This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we are picking up in verse 8. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Luke chapter 12, verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Our Lord begins with an encouragement. Our Lord begins with an encouragement in verses 8 and 9, and it's really something straightforward. It's acknowledge Christ before men, and Christ will acknowledge you before the angels of God. Now, the acknowledgement, this is not like, you know, you acknowledge someone at a party. Hey, how you doing? Right? No, that's a far cry from what Jesus is going for here. This acknowledgement, I mean, it's a profession of allegiance. This is the same word we get from the famous Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess, that's the word, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is that very same word, a profession of allegiance. And what Jesus is trying to point out for us is that in the court of heaven on that last day, Christ will acknowledge his people. Christ will acknowledge those who have claimed him. And please do not miss how disproportionately gracious this is. Because of course we, humanity, should want to claim Christ. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is the fullness of blessing. And when we claim Christ, we get life. Of course, we should want to claim him. But what about Jesus' side? We are his rebellious and fallen creation. Our track record, even after he redeems us, is we lash out at him. We dishonor him and disvalue him. We still go after our idols like Israel. And in order to claim us, Jesus had to give his life. Jesus had to die to claim us. Sometimes we can be so short-sighted about what's really going on here. And we can miss how incredibly gracious God is. Because we will say things, and I think this is part of our climate in our Christian moment. We say things like, you are my God, and oh, I'm going to make this big sacrifice for you, Lord. For you. I turn down all this for you. And that's not wrong, not per se, but please don't lose sight of the emphasis here. Of course, you should want to claim God, but there is no of course God should want to claim you. And yet he will, and yet he does. And it is amazing grace that he claims his people. It is amazing grace that Christ would claim his people all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. Don't lose sight of how gracious even this is. We should, with just this passage, stand in awe. that Christ would claim us. I hope that that joy and that pleasure has not worn off on your heart. The incredible, disproportionate pleasure of saying, he will claim me. He will claim me. We could just sing the rest of the time and rejoice that Christ will simply claim us. Good news, saints. Good news. And so he begins with an encouragement, but that encouragement then comes quickly with a stark reality. It's not just that we get the privilege of claiming Christ. We also must claim Christ. We must claim Christ because if we deny Christ, he will deny us. You fast forward with those eyes of faith to that very last day, that day when all humanity is standing before the perfect judge. And on that last day, our entire hope is being able to say, I belong to Jesus. That is our hope on that last day. And our greatest loss would be if he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. We talk about our privileges, the privileges of claiming Christ, but there are consequences to rejecting our privileges. And not belonging to Christ means in eternity not belonging to Christ. Not receiving his benefits, refusing those benefits means not receiving his benefits. And so we see how important it is. Claiming Christ means everything. Living all of your life for Christ means everything. Speaking up for Christ means everything. Eternity is in the balance. Eternity is in the balance. And when we are tempted to turn from Christ, we must remember our eternity hangs in the balance. We can never just act like we don't belong to him. Please don't ever indulge the idea that to deny Christ is a light thing or a casual thing. Now, is Jesus saying that if you ever deny him in word or deed, that you are lost forever? Well, no. No, that's not it at all. I want you to consider the difference, the very stark difference between Peter and Judas. The difference between Peter and Judas, infamous deniers, both of them. The big difference between them is what came after their denial. The big difference is what came next. Judas, he despaired. He despaired, but he didn't repent. He despaired all the way to the point of taking his own life. Now, Peter's not exactly a role model for how he handled his sin, but he did eventually repent, didn't he? His denial was not final. Christ restored him. And Peter went on to serve Christ the rest of his days. The totality of your life helps you to understand any given sin. Was it terrible? Was it just utterly grievous that Peter denied his master in that trial, in that dire moment of need? Oh, it's terrible. And did that sin grieve Peter the rest of his days? I just have to bet it did. I don't think he ever really moved on, as forgiven as he was, from the pain of having done that. But God forgives sinners. And God restores deniers. So we hear this passage and it doesn't remove the hope that Christ gives us in our sin. But that doesn't mean we can ever be light with our sin. We're struggling for that balance when we deal with passages like this. When you deny Christ, fear that you might deny him again. Fear that what you thought was just this one time might actually be the story of the rest of your life. If you deny Christ, repent. Repent of your denial. Don't go one step farther down that path of denying Christ. Which actually brings us to one of the most fearful teachings in Scripture. Verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. This has been popularly known as the unpardonable sin. And this is something that has been on a lot of Christian minds. It's haunted a lot of Christian consciences. But before we get to that unpardonable sin, it makes such a splash in the second half of the passage that I don't want you to miss the first thing he says here. Don't miss that Jesus is willing to be sinned against and still forgive. I mean, consider who Jesus is. The Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, great David's greater son. He is the creator of all things. He is the redeemer of God's people. He is the ultimate prophet and priest and king. His dignity and his authority are unsurpassed. And yet, he says, a sin against him will indeed be forgiven. You can sin against the Son of God and be forgiven. Even in his dignity, even in his authority, he forgives. And that is the epitome of mercy. The one who could squash you like a bug forgives when you repent and seek him in faith. But that brings us to the second half of the passage. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the so-called unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. And this is obviously important. It's important because Jesus is warning us of sort of the sin to top all sins, and we would be foolish not to care. But it's also important because if you are any representation of Christians in general, there's more than one of you who is worried, and maybe even right now is worried about this sin. There's that haunting thought, maybe I've gone too far. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all mention this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They all mention this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that will not be forgiven. Mark adds on top of that to commit this sin will make you guilty of an eternal sin. I mean, it's language. It just makes your soul tremble. Now, Mark and Matthew's blasphemy passages, they come in the context of accusations against Jesus that he's casting out demons by the power of the devil. Luke's account, it's the exact same sin, exact same name, but it comes in a different context. Now, some people have pointed to those accounts in Matthew and Mark, and they wanted to say that the unforgivable sin is simply saying that a work of the Holy Spirit is of the devil. And that's undoubtedly sort of in the neighborhood, but there's more going on here. There's something more important here. And the reason I want to go down deeper is that behind any word, there is a heart attitude, isn't there? It's not just like there's magic words out there that curse us to hell or something. There's a heart behind the words. It's not just about what someone says, it's why they said it. So what is the heart foundation of this sin? I'll say from the start, I am indebted to a number of theologians for their thoughts on this sin. You will find that a broad array of good men have written about this because it means so much to so many people. I'll point out that one more time, many counselors are necessary in order to succeed. Theology is no different from any other subject. We're going to look at this unpardonable sin in four components. Four components that I hope will shed light on this so you can understand what it is we're talking about. Clarity, understanding, rejection, defiance. Oddly enough, that spells curd, if that helps you remember. First, there is great clarity in what God reveals. The first component of this unpardonable sin is there is great clarity in what God reveals. When the Bible talks about people who cannot be forgiven, it comes in the context of God having clearly revealed truth to those people. So, for example, you take Jesus' ministry. Jesus is going around teaching, and just his teaching alone would have evidenced the authority, the purity, the goodness of God. Just his teaching alone. But on top of that, Jesus was even willing to confirm his teaching by the power of God, by the working of signs and of miracles. And so that power, likewise, it was unmistakable. And this clarity, it's not just a clarity that you can have if you were able to see Jesus ministering while he was in his earthly ministry. It's a clarity that can also be present whenever the Holy Spirit is powerfully working all the way to this day. And so the first component, simply clarity. There is great clarity for this sin to be involved. The second component is there's not just clarity, there is understanding of what has been revealed. There is understanding of what has been revealed. So in the face of such clear revelation, the person who receives that revelation understands it. They understand the significance of it. They wouldn't go away being able to plead ignorance because they truly get it. They understand the truth and they know that the truth is true. We've seen people like this, haven't we? We've seen people like this. So first you have clarity, and clarity gives understanding, and then understanding is what leads to perhaps the decisive component of this sin. Third, there is malicious rejection of what God revealed. Malicious rejection of what God revealed. So if you have a person who witnesses God working, and on top of that, they understand what it means, what do you expect to happen next? You expect them to embrace God, don't you? You expect them to believe. You expect them to submit. You expect to follow God where God is pointing them. But is that what happens? Not all the time. It's not. Did the wilderness generation coming out of Egypt just embrace God because they saw him work? We mentioned Judas. Did Judas embrace God because he saw Christ work? This sin is so devastating because it comes from someone who sees God, who understands God, who is very near to God, and yet still maliciously rejects God. Burkhoff said that this sin is not in doubting the truth, nor in a sinful denial of it, but in a contradiction of it that goes contrary to the conviction of the mind, contrary to the illumination of the conscience, and even contrary to the verdict of the heart. This unforgivable sin comes from a person who flagrantly denies what he or she knows in their heart. This sin comes from someone who has seen and understood the work of God and can still not only reject it, but maliciously can even call it evil. This sin is about someone who has tasted God's goodness and yet fallen away. It is about someone who has truly and deeply received the knowledge of the truth and yet deliberately chooses their life of sin instead. Again, we have seen people like this. We have seen people like this. This blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it involves clarity, understanding, malicious rejection, and then the sin leaves someone in a final state that is conclusive. The fourth component, the person continues in a defiant and hardened heart. the person continues in a defiant and hardened heart. What you have with someone who can go so contrary to what they know is true is that committing the sin, it's like searing their conscience. It's like a scar on their heart. They will never be forgiven because they are too defiant and hardened to ever repent. It's not that they've sinned too much for God's grace, as if suddenly they're out of the reach of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Rather, they have seen, understood, tasted of God's grace, and yet rejected it. It's not simply that the unpardonable sin is when someone won't repent. It's more than that, and it seems that it's also the one who cannot repent. They cannot repent because they have so hardened their heart, they have so seared their conscience, that they can't repent anymore. To summarize, the unforgivable sin seems to require great clarity about the truth of God, an understanding of that truth, a malicious rejection of that truth, and then enduring defiance against that truth. So then you ask the question, have you committed the unforgivable sin? That's the question that's just weighing heavy on at least someone's mind. Have I done this? People are terrified that maybe they have committed this sin and they don't even realize it. Burkhoff again. We may be reasonably sure that those who fear that they have committed this sin and worry about this and desire the prayers of others for them have not committed it. Did you hear that? Just one more time for you. We may be reasonably sure that those who fear that they have committed this sin and worry about this and desire the prayers of others for them have not committed it. I want you to hear that. I want you to remember this is a different kind of sin. This sin isn't merely for people who repeatedly sin. It's not talking about people who have committed a sin that they feel was really bad or they feel really guilty over. Remember, what's characteristic about this sin seems to be malicious rejection and a perpetual defiance and a hardness of heart. See, if you are here today and you are afraid of being wrong with God, if you are here today and you are longing to be right with God and you are seeking to be right with Him, then you have almost certainly not committed this sin. You may have sinned to repent of, and I encourage you, repent. Repent and find forgiveness, but do so in the confidence that God loves when His people come back. God loves when His people come back. But let us all be warned. Keep guard over your heart. Never assume it couldn't be you. Nurture a heart that is soft toward God, that is responsive toward God. I want you to be the kind of person that if you feel even a tiny tug from God on your heart, that you go running the direction God's calling. Please don't be the kind of person that God has to bring out the sword to pierce your hard heart so that you will come back. Nurture a heart that responds to God and His word. And repent when you act any other way. Now, as we get to verses 11 and 12, you can see that there's been something of a structure, actually, that's now coming to completion. Because in verse 8, there was talk of acknowledging Christ. In verse 9, it was about denying Christ. Verse 10 is sort of the ultimate denial of Christ. And now verses 11 and 12, we are back to acknowledging Christ. And the question now here is how to acknowledge Christ in the fearful trial. Hear the words again. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Jesus describes the persecution that is awaiting his disciples. His disciples, because they belong to him, they would be brought before authorities and called on to either stand for Christ or deny him, to cling to him or flee from him. And in this incredibly fearful situation, when all the powers of man seem to be arrayed against them, calling them away from Christ, Jesus can tell his disciples in the way that only Jesus can, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about that time when you're standing before them and they're calling you to deny me or perhaps die. Don't be anxious. Why? It's not because God's going to give you the perfect excuse to convince them all to not be mad at you anymore. It's because the Holy Spirit will help them. This is the unity of this passage that's just really beautiful. When the world will call them to speak against the Spirit, to blaspheme the Spirit, Jesus is telling them that they will be able to speak through the Spirit. When the world will call them to deny Christ, the Holy Spirit will help them to stand for Christ. When they are feeling weak and overwhelmed, the Holy Spirit will enable them to confess Christ and remain standing for Christ. Remember just from last passage, God does not forget his disciples in their affliction. No, God will supply the strength that they so desperately need in their affliction. I don't think this means that if you ever get dragged before some hostile panel and they're calling you to deny Christ or stand for him, I don't think it means suddenly you're like, hey, I can remember every book I've ever read. I know how to handle this conversation. I don't think it means that you have this Holy Spirit bump in your IQ and suddenly you're like, ha, I can answer all of you. I don't think that's what Jesus means at all. The crux of this passage has been, will you acknowledge Christ or will you deny him? Will you stand for him or will you run from him? And Jesus is saying that in that moment, depend on God and he will give you mighty help to confess him, to stand for him. If you depend on him, you will not run from him. Eternity comes down to a critical decision. Acknowledge Christ or deny Christ. Claim Christ and praise God, he will claim you. On that last day, he will say, yes, this one belongs to me. Deny Christ and he will deny you. And you will hear those terrifying words, I never knew this one. The stakes do not get higher than that. But even in our greatest trials, our God will sustain and strengthen his people. Our God will enable his people to persevere. When the stakes are highest, the God you have confessed will be with you. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to stand. Help us to stand in this faith handed down. Help us to stand in this saving gospel. Help us to stand for this wonderful Savior. We pray that our own fearfulness, our own cowardice, we pray that the intimidation of the world would never be able to drive us from your side, from your cross. Lord, help us to see clearly where we are, to see clearly the stakes of the matter. Let us never be tricked, lulled into thinking that the approval of the world is more important than the acknowledgement of our Savior. And Father, if that day should come, whether in a casual way or in the most serious of ways, with our lives on the line, help us to stand firm. Help us to confess the saving Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.